Good morning. We're going to look at the concept today, the things that were written before. I know through a lot of my time as a Christian, I have not spent as much time in the Old Testament as I have the New. In fact, I've heard of Christians, oh, we don't need to study the Old Testament. Old Testament is full of concepts and teachings that benefit us. And if you would turn in your Bibles to Romans, the 15th chapter, verse 4. Chris read that for us earlier today. And Paul was writing to the Christians in Rome. And it says, for whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Those things written before and that body of work is referring to the Old Testament. The New Testament had not been completed yet. And those things that were written for our learning, we can learn all sorts of things from the Old Testament. In fact, the story of the Bible from Genesis through Revelation is about God's love and about how He sent His Son to die for us. That story of Jesus is in the Old Testament. But some of the things I would like for, and it is not exhaustive at all, but some of the concepts that I would like for us to look at today, some of those things that were written for our learning, and in a lot of ways, us today, we can look at the Bible as a whole. Unfortunately, I have heard people who profess to be Christians to say that there are things in the New Testament we don't even need to study. That if Jesus didn't say it, we don't need to study it. I've even heard people professing to be Christians that they will take something, and even though this is a correct statement, Jesus was speaking to a certain person or a group of people under a certain circumstance, that concept still applies to us. Even though we're not the Apostle Peter, or even though we're not the multitudes in Galilee, the things that Jesus was saying, the things the Apostle Paul, the things the Apostle Peter said, the Scriptures are inspired by God, whether it be Old Testament, New Testament. One of the concepts I would like for us to look at is the concept of creation. The Bible starts out with this concept. There are so many people today that overlook this concept that God created the heavens and the earth. I would like for us to look at a number of scriptures. If you picked up an outline, you'll notice that the majority of our scriptures we're using today is about this concept, creation. In Genesis 1, starting in verse 1, how God's word starts out. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, let there be light, and there was light. This is how God's holy word starts out. That God created the heavens and the earth. Over time, there have been numerous cultures that have had different theories on how of the creation. We believe that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God spoke the world into existence. He said it, and it was done. In Psalms 8, it says, the psalmist wrote, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him?" I love this verse. The powerful, all-powerful God that created everything is mindful of us. And we are part of that overall story of how Jesus, the God that created everything, sent his Son to die for us. Psalms 19:1, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork." How you can even open your eyes, wake up in the morning, and take a breath and look around and not be aware of God. Psalms 33, starting in verse 6, "By the word of the Lord," just like how it started out in Genesis, and God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. "By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deep in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast." Proverbs 3:19, "The Lord by wisdom founded the earth. By understanding he established the heavens." I don't even attempt to convince you of this. I know we know it. But when we deal with others that may be skeptical or have some other idea about how it was done, we have a lot of ammunition to maybe persuade them. Just logic alone, our senses alone, not that we want to go by man's logic or senses, but you can just look around and tell, something more powerful than me created all this. The Gospel of John starts out very similar. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. In Romans 1:20, "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." I am such a limited-minded person. I don't understand how God did it, but I fully trust that he did. And I don't understand the orbits of the earth and the moon and how or why he did it. But I tell you, you see, I don't understand wind. You can't see it, but you know it's there. You look at the earth. the system that God created, and it's understandable. God did it, because none of us could have done it. You take all the scientists, put them all together, they couldn't do it. And it ends up in this verse that because He is seen, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, they are without excuse. Without excuse. And in Hebrews, the 11th chapter, verse 3, by faith, this explains it, by faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. Can't explain it, but I believe it. Another concept that it was written in times before for us, for our learning, was about sacrifice. The things of the Old Testament, because it is written, we can understand what is required of us. And we understand the role of Jesus so much better because of what was written in the Old Testament. In Exodus 12, starting in verse 3, this is the account, this is the Passover account, where the Israelites were going to be led out of bondage in Egypt by Moses. And the word of the Lord came to Moses and told them what they had to do. And it says, speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb, according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat it. This was the Passover, where that night the angel of the Lord would pass by, and the people in Egypt that did not have that blood on their doorposts, the firstborn would be killed. They were obedient. They did what the Lord had commanded them. But I don't understand. Why put blood? We've gotten so attached to this little lamb. We're supposed to take it on the 10th day. And on the 14th day, that lamb's been with them for 4 days. And they get attached to it. If you ever have a pet, you understand. And then we're told to kill it? That's a little ridiculous. Doesn't make sense. I'll do it this way. You know, we'll take, why a perfectly good lamb? Why not this lamb that has blemishes that probably won't live? Let's take its blood. Let's cut corners. Doesn't make sense to us. It made sense to the Israelites. And they obeyed. Whether it made sense or not, they did it. They took the blood and they smeared it on their doorpost, and the angel of the Lord would pass over them. And then they would have that Passover remembrance, to where they understood about sacrifice. An unblemished lamb that would be given for them. In 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7, Paul writes, therefore purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. This means so much more, understanding that concept of sacrifice. To understand how God, that Creator, God the Creator, that created everything. And it's obvious to man, as you just look around at the system that He created, it's obvious. And now they are without excuse, as it said. For us to understand sacrifice. Because in the Old Testament, that was driven into their brain. It was part of their life. And now we can understand the things that were written for our learning. We also see the nature of man. I've heard a lot of people say, well, that was then. Times have changed. Times have changed. People haven't. People of the Old Testament have the same characteristics as the people of today. The nature of man, the same demons we face, were the things that they faced. Man has not changed. And the Scriptures reveal that. You read the accounts in the Old or New Testament, we see one thing. Man has not changed. We have electric lights, yes. We drive in cars, yes. The nature of man has not changed. In Exodus 39, verse 32, it says, "Thus all the work of the tabernacle of the tent of meeting was finished, and the children of Israel did according to all that the Lord had commanded Moses, so they did." We have so many examples of this, where the followers of God, the children of the Lord, the Israelites, the Christians, have followed and did all according to the word of the Lord. And then we'll have times where they don't. In Jeremiah 7, verse 13, "And now because you have done all these works, says the Lord, and I spoke to you rising up early and speaking, but you did not hear. And I called you, but you did not answer." How many times do we see that cycle in the Bible? Where people will follow, they're on fire for the Lord. They're on fire to serve God. And then they lose some of that fire. They will compromise. They will cut corners or stop serving altogether. "I was speaking, but you didn't hear me. I, the Lord, the God that created everything, have called you, but you did not answer." That's the nature of man. That cycle. In skipping ahead into verse 23 and 24, "But this is what I commanded them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people, and walk in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well with you. Yet they did not obey or incline their ear, but followed the counsels and the dictates of their evil hearts, and went backward and not forward." These things were written that we may learn. Which part of the cycle do we want to be associated with? The part where they're obeying and following and doing the word of the Lord? Or the ones that stop up their ears and they don't want to listen? They will not. "I will be your God and you shall be my people." But they did not want that. We also see the nature of God. Not only the nature of man, but we see the nature of God. in the Old Testament. God demands obedience. He punishes sin. One thing we need to remember, He destroyed the world once in the flood. That's something that it's happened so long ago, we think judgment and punishment is, it's not going to come. He's promised to destroy the world again. He's done it once. And if we don't believe that, then we're wasting our time here. If we don't believe that God created everything, if we don't believe that He is God and that He means business, read the account of Noah. He destroyed the world and everything in it except for 8 souls and the people on the ark, or the animals on the ark. And He promises a judgment day. In Jeremiah 10:10 says, "But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and the everlasting King. At His wrath, the earth will tremble, and the nations will not be able to endure His indignation." Why? Because He's God. He's the Creator. And all of those, I'm going to go back one. This is the nature of God. He demands obedience, punishes sin. He destroyed the world before. And He promises there will be a judgment day. None of us are getting out of that one. But God is also patient. Very loving. Protects. People like this God. People, and I'll tell you, you talk to a lot of religious people, they know about this God. If God is so loving, and you know, my God would never do that, okay? You're right. He is patient. He is loving. He protects us. He guides us. And He's forgiving. We got to remember, serving God is not going to the buffet. Ooh, I want an extra heaping helping of this. And I really like this. This, I want to stay away from. I don't like this part of the buffet. Serving God is not a buffet. Obeying God and being obedient to His word is not a buffet. It's not Furr's Cafeteria. I used to love Furr's Cafeteria. It went out of business. At least here in town. I don't know if they're still around. Romans 5, starting in verse 6. Look at these positive attributes of God, the good things. "For when we were still without strength, nothing we could have done about it, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." There's that loving, forgiving, patient, in due time, when the time was right, He sent His Son, the sacrifice, that now we can understand what that sacrifice is. John 3, 16 and 17. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. This was a very high price that God paid." It's a high price that Jesus paid. but you have to obey him for it to be, for it to pay off. Acts 17:30 says, "Truly, these times of ignorance, God overlooked." He's patient. Just want you to mull over, like in the movies, how it goes through and the visions. Mull over your life. The times of ignorance, the times of rebellion, the times of rejection in your life that God overlooked and granted you another day to be obedient. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. He wants us to cleanse ourselves. He wants us to repent. He wants us to be seen as holy. In Exodus chapter 30, starting verse 17, "You shall also make a laver of bronze, with its base also of bronze, for washing. You shall put it between the tabernacle of meeting and the altar, and you shall put water in it. For Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet in water from it, when they go into the tabernacle of meeting, or when they come near the altar to minister, to burn an offering made by fire to the Lord. They shall wash with water, lest they die." When the priests were to go on behalf of the people to God, they needed to cleanse themselves. Yes, they needed to be clean, but they're going before God. God wanted holy people to approach him. They're going on behalf of everybody to God, and they were commanded to cleanse themselves lest they die. It was made of bronze, and it was polished. And when they would cleanse themselves looking in, they could see their reflection. We're told when we, Paul gives the account in 1 Corinthians 11, when we're taking the Lord's Supper, examine yourselves. And I think of that with this bronze laver bowl. In Acts 22:16, "And now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins." We're not talking about washing off your feet and your hands to go to the altar to offer incense or the sacrifice. "Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." 1 Peter 3:21 kind of explains this concept. "There is also an antitype which now saves us." And I don't see how our religious friends get around this. There's an antitype which now saves us. Baptism. Not the removal of the filth of the flesh. When we go into the baptistry, there's nothing special about that water. It's tap water. And in fact, it might, even though the tap water is pure, I don't know if I'd want to drink that. It's kind of been sitting in there for a while. I don't know if people getting baptized in a pond. I've known of people being baptized in a horse trough. There's nothing special about the water. And it's not the getting cleansed. If we're going to get cleansed, we should provide soap, some shampoo, a scrubby, which now saves us. Baptism. Not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That sacrifice that has been around from the beginning of creation. was sacrificed for us. The things that were written before time are for us and for our learning. Are we, are you, am I, letting what was written before influence your life? Are we letting what was written before help us in that path to get closer to God? If you have not obeyed the commands of the Lord with baptism, if you have not put your Lord on in baptism, calling on the name of the Lord for the remission of your sins, there's different kinds of baptism. The way that the Bible says, not as an infant, not baptism for some dead person, not letting somebody else be baptized for you, fully understanding, like we see in the New Testament. If you haven't put your Lord on baptism, everything is ready. I'm ready. The water's ready. I hope you're ready to welcome a brother or sister to Christ. If you need to repent of sins, if sin in your life is keeping you from God, it's almost 11:38. It's a great time to repent of your sins. Turn away from that sin and turn to God. If you need prayers of the congregation, if there's anything we can do for you, let us go to God on your behalf if you need. Whatever your need is, please come forward while Steve leads us in the invitation song. Let us stand.